Good morning, Calvary Chapel. Are we good? All right, excellent. And if you have a cell phone or noise-producing device, but if you use that as your Bible, do not turn it off, okay? Just leave that on. We're going to be getting into the Word this morning. Let me, once again, I'm sure many people have told you to say Happy New Year to you. It is an amazing time of year, January 11th, 2015. Can you believe it? Who had a New Year's resolution? Raise your hands. Hands. Let's get a little calisthenic this morning. Hands. Who already broke their New Year's resolution? Okay. Excellent. Glad to hear I'm not the only one. It is a change-driven time of year, is it not? Everyone says at the beginning of the year, how can I change for the better? Spiritually speaking, looking at your lives, hopefully you're doing that as well, saying, how can I change? Or how can I, you know, maybe you're just excited about 2015. You say, listen, I want to change, and I want to change the world around me. I know I've been looking at myself. I've been looking at Inspire Sports Camps. You guys know I run the ministry of Inspire Sports Camps. How can we change, and how can we make a greater impact this year? And you know, if you look around the world right now, it could use a lot of change. Amen? You don't have to watch the TV for more than 2 minutes to see the change that we need in this world. But I am convinced of this. I am convinced of one thing. As we look to change the world around us, we must first look at allowing God to change our world. In order to change the world, He must first change our world. This morning, we're going to be looking at someone who was desperate for change in his world. Desperate for something new, something fresh. So will you guys open up with me to Luke chapter 19? It says, verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Desperately wanted to see who Jesus was. Desperately wanted an encounter with this man who was stirring such a commotion. Who is this guy? I need to see him. Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe you know who Jesus is. Maybe you have had an encounter with him. Maybe you need an encounter in a fresh way. And you're saying this morning, Jesus, I need to see you new. I need to see you fresh. I want change in my life. With that in mind, let's pray this morning. We're going to also pray for the team that is allowing the Lord to use them to hopefully affect change in Cuba. We know that they're being used powerfully down there. So let's pray this morning, ask the Lord to speak to us. Let's pray for the people in Cuba and ask the Lord to give us a good time together looking into the Word this morning. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We thank you. We thank you first and foremost for who you are and what you've done, that you've brought us here this morning. We ask that you do the preaching. You do the speaking to our hearts this morning. We ask that you do the same thing down in Cuba. Use them to share your great news with the people down there. And we ask and pray this in your name. Amen. Zacchaeus the tax collector, Luke 19. Luke 19, Zacchaeus the tax collector. What do we know about Zacchaeus? Well, the first three verses we just read, we know that he was first a chief tax collector. What does that mean? What does that mean? He was the guy in charge of collecting the taxes. But back in those days, these chief tax collectors did a lot more than collect taxes. They collected a little bit more on top, or in a lot of cases, a lot more on top. And they would split that those extra earnings or those gained funds with the military to keep the peace, make sure they didn't have any trouble, and they would then just pocket the rest of the profit margin. Because of that, He was not very liked. In fact, he was hated and despised amongst the general population. When they saw him, they knew something bad was about to happen to them. They knew that they were about to be taken advantage of. That's why we see later on the reaction that the crowd has to him. However, we also know this about him. He was wealthy. Because of the way that he did business, he became very wealthy. And then we know one last thing about him, and he was short. Anyone remember the Sunday school song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. That's all I remember, and I will not put it to tune this morning. I will not put you through that. However, as I studied this scripture, that song kept coming to mind. I remembered those days of learning about Zacchaeus. We want to look deeper in this story this morning. We want to look at this, and I want to go back to verse 1, and I just want to just say this. This is who Zacchaeus was. But he was about to come in contact with the Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was passing through. I think that's very important to just realize what was happening. That means he wasn't going to be there very long. How long did Zacchaeus have? How many chances did Zacchaeus have to have an encounter with Christ? Zacchaeus knew time was short. Zacchaeus knew he needed an encounter. He needed it right now. He didn't know if it would happen again. And looking back in history, we know that he didn't have much time. It wasn't long after this that Jesus Christ was going to be put to death. So Zacchaeus didn't know if he'd have another opportunity again. And because of that, this story unfolds. Because he was the person he was, because he was even short in stature, and he didn't know he'd have another chance to see Jesus again, this is what happens next. And we go to verse 4. But before we look at verse 4, I want to, as we talked about a change-driven time. And I've talked to several people right here. How many opportunities are we going to get to have that encounter with Jesus Christ? Do you want that this year? Do you want 2015 to be different? Do you want this to be the year you say, Lord, take me to new spots. Take me to a new place in my walk. Not because of me, nothing I could do, but because I see you. I have an encounter with you. That's what Zacchaeus wanted, and this is what happened. This is how it happened. Verse 4, he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming his way. Jesus knew the only chance he would have to see him in a crowd of people because of his short stature was to get ahead of the crowd. I could picture him barreling through the crowd, this short man, just throwing elbows, get me to the front, because I need a spot. It's not too foreign of a concept from what we do today. You know, you ever go to a parade and you have to get that spot, and you got to get there early. All right, you got to put, because you know what? Everyone the night before nowadays has got their lawn chairs lined up. All right, so if you don't get a spot at the parade, you're not getting a front row seat. We know that, my wife and I, so when we go to the July 4th parade, we purposefully drive to the end and work backwards looking for a spot to park the stroller where we can get a front row seat. But we know that if you want to get a good spot, you got to get away from the crowd. You got to get away from the crowd. And isn't that so true, spiritually speaking? If you want to get a glimpse of Jesus, you got to get out of the crowd. You got to get away from everyone else, those outside forces. We know the world wants nothing to do with Christ, right? That's obvious. However, how many people in your life are leading you to Jesus? You know, we can look. Just because people are even churchgoers nowadays doesn't mean that they're our spiritual barometer. Doesn't mean that those are the ones we look to and say, hey, I want to be just like them. They're seeking Christ. You see, when we say, I want a fresh encounter with Jesus, we cannot let the crowd be our determining factor. We got to get away from the crowd. We got to get in front of the crowd. If you want an encounter with Jesus Christ, you've got to be willing to separate yourself from everyone else at points. Zacchaeus knew that he had no chance to see Jesus in the middle of the crowd. We got to be willing to do the same thing. We got to be willing to leave that crowd behind. The last part of verse 4 says this. He climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. I got to be honest, as I read this, I had a flashback to childhood, climbing trees. Can I get another show of hands? Who climbed trees as a kid? Thank you. All right, if your parents today, be okay with your kids climbing trees safely. Okay, it's better than working out the thumbs on the video games and eating Cheetos in front of the computer. I'm not going to go off on a tangent this morning, but I think more kids should climb trees nowadays. Okay, I think it's a good thing, especially boys. So they're out there. I'm in the summertime of one of my elementary school years, and one of my buddies rides up to my house. I remember my first tree climbing experience. All right, he says, "Let's go. You gotta go. I gotta show you something." What do you mean? Where we go? Just get on your bike and let's go. We rode our bikes to the back of a school, and he showed me this just amazing sight. 3 nails in a tree leading up to a plank of wood, and I'm like, "Whoa." It might as well have been a palace. That thing, for the rest of the summer, was a palace, that tree fort. And, I had this tree climbing experience as a kid. I remember, to this day, I get excited about tree houses. We were at a barbecue last year, and, one of these parents of the kid at the house built this tree house for him. And I'm like, I got to go in that thing. So I climbed up into it. I said, I could sleep here right now. This would be an awesome time. But here's the thing. Obviously, I'm not going to do that. My wife wouldn't like that very much. But when you're climbing trees is a very childlike thing. And it's totally acceptable for a kid to think climbing a tree is awesome, because it is. But nowadays, imagine. I got that same urge leaving work one day. And I saw that tree behind the school. I said, I got to climb that thing. It's awesome. And I get up there, and imagine the headlines the next day. Teacher arrested for being in a tree outside a public school. I'd be looking for another job very quickly. You see, some things that we do as kids aren't so cool as adults. Some of the childlike things we do aren't as acceptable when you get older. And the same exact thing is true and was true back then for Zacchaeus. You see, he climbed this tree. And back then, especially in the position he held, chief tax collector, this government dignified position, for him to go ahead of the crowd and climb a fig tree opened himself up to all kinds of ridicule, opened himself up to social disgrace. So basically, by doing this, he was saying, hey, I don't care what you think of me. I'm going up there because I need to see Jesus Christ. See, Zacchaeus put all personal pride, put all personal attention to himself on the back burner. And said, I don't care what people think of me. I'm getting ahead of this crowd. I'm climbing this tree. It's not about me at this moment. I need to see him. And that's what we need. Whether you've been walking with Christ for years or whether you don't even know who Jesus Christ is, when you want to have an encounter with Jesus Christ, you got to get your pride out of the way. You got to let your pride get out of the way. You got to put that to the side, because it's not about you any longer. It's about him. He becomes way more important than anything anyone would think about you. Are you willing to do that? As we talk about change this year, are you willing to put pride aside? You see, a lot of people, as they look at this, they look at the way, they look at following Jesus Christ, and they say, yes, I trust him. Yes, I want him. I will give my life to him, but I just can't give him that. I can't give him all of it. I gotta hold on to something. That's pride. That's whether you do it consciously or subconsciously. If you say, Lord, I trust you, but I'm still holding on, that means you're putting some trust in yourself. That's pride. Other people let their apprehensions or their feelings or their uneasy feelings get in the way and say, Lord, you know, I want to follow you, but I just don't know where you might take me. And that scares me. You see, I'll follow you on Sunday to church. I'll follow you to Bible study. But I don't want to, I can't open myself up completely because God only knows where you'll take me. Those uneasy feelings, holding on, trying to control it, that's pride. Trying to control your Christian walk is pride. He says, listen, you want a real encounter with me? You want to see me in a new way? You got to put pride aside. You got to get ahead of the crowd. You got to climb a tree in that childlike way. Put the pride aside and have a new encounter with me. Are you willing to do that today? You see, when I take my daughter places, anywhere, I take her in the morning to the babysitter. She doesn't say to me, Daddy, I'm not getting in that car unless you tell me exactly where we're going and the route we're going to take. She gets in, she goes in the seat, she lets me strap her in and buckle her in, and lets me drive. Now, of course, she can't talk yet, but I'm really hoping that this is the same way in a few years, all right? I'm really hoping that she allows me to take her places, and I hope your children do as well. But bottom line is this, that's exactly how we have to be as children. Yes, Lord, I'll hop in, I'll buckle up, and I'll let you take me wherever you want to, on whatever route you want to take me there. I'm willing to go. I'm putting my pride aside, my plans aside, and I'm saying, you do it, Lord Jesus. That's childlike faith. And he says that's the only way. Luke 18:17 says, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Zacchaeus, without even knowing this, knew this. He got up in a tree, he climbed the tree, and he sought the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was seeking, he was about to be found. Luke 19:5 says this, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. So let's unfold this scene here. Jesus gets to the spot. Zacchaeus is in the tree. He calls him down. Zacchaeus didn't say, from what we see, didn't even say a word, probably didn't even know what to say. See, he was seeking, and the Lord did the calling. And that's a lesson right there. You see, all Zacchaeus had to do was make himself available, accessible. Are we making ourselves accessible to Jesus Christ so that he can call us? That's how he called us for salvation. That's how he calls us to new things in our journey with him, as we make ourselves accessible. He's calling us into a deeper relationship. He keeps calling us into a deeper knowledge of himself as we make ourselves accessible. And it's a continual process. As we look to change, as we look to have a new, fresh encounter with him? Are we open to it? Now, I'm very interested here in the difference between the reaction of Jesus Christ and the reaction of the crowd. From the text, we see these people who we pointed out earlier hated him for obvious reasons. We see these people who hated him get upset. They say in verse 7, all the people began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. That wasn't Jesus' reaction. You see, the world's reaction, the world doesn't get it. The world doesn't get it. Oftentimes, we don't get it. We think it has something to do with deserving it. The world looks at it like, you know, this whole thing. Oh, Kurt, you're a really religious guy. Well, actually, I don't believe, or I try not to be a religious guy. I don't want to be a guy who's trying to do all these good things to earn this spot or earn this standing in my spiritual walk. On the other hand, if we see the difference between real religion and trying to be good and what God's grace is all about. See, the people of that day understood religion. They understood trying to be good. People today understand trying to be good. They understand it when you try to be good, do good, and are good to others, and you go to church every Sunday and all that other stuff. They don't get it that we could never be good enough, that Zacchaeus could never be good enough, that no matter what he did, it was only God's grace that was going to save him. It was only an encounter with Christ. It was only Christ calling him that was going to save him. That's called grace. Grace is an undeserved gift. Zacchaeus obviously didn't deserve any of it. It was an undeserved gift. The crowd didn't understand this backwards way of thinking because they didn't understand grace. Our world doesn't understand grace. Oftentimes, we don't understand grace. We think that there's something we have to do. I could never pray right now. I could never serve God right now. Do you know what I did last week? Do you know what's going on in my house right now? Do you know how I treated that person? That's oftentimes our attitude. It's not about you. It was never about you. Walking in his grace is saying, I know I don't deserve it. I know I'm never going to be good enough. Lord, you start working through me. I accept your undeserved gift, and I want to move forward in your undeserved gift. And this is what happened next for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. So he came down and welcomed him gladly. You see, this language in 5 through 7, I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus welcomed him gladly. And then the people began to mutter, and he was a guest of a sinner. Stay at your house, welcomed gladly, guest of a sinner. You see, Jesus invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house, but he didn't just invite him for a meal. He invited himself for an extended stay. You see, commentators believe that that language means Jesus was staying for a period of time. He wasn't just coming for a meal. He wasn't just coming for a night. He was coming to stay. Now, we don't know how long he stayed, but we do know this, that if you were to invite someone into your house back in that day, that you were opening yourself up to a real intimate encounter. When you opened your house to someone, much like today, if you open your house to someone, you are bringing them into a world which a lot of people around you don't see. You're opening your inner life. It was even more so back then, because this time, the meals they shared, the time they spent at home was family time. That late meal in the day was a family time. When you invited someone over at night, they were there for the long haul. It wasn't, hey, come on over, let's watch the game. There was no game to watch. There was no TV. There was no outside distractions. You know what you had? You had the candles burning, the food on the table, and people sitting there actually talking with each other and sharing life with one another. Imagine that novel concept for a minute. They were sharing intimate life. Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus Christ into his intimate setting and wanted to share life with him in that way. And the crowd, and that's one of the reasons the crowd reacted the way they did. Why in the world would Jesus share life with that man? They knew the implications of taking him home. They knew that that was a deep, intimate sharing. Why would he want to participate with a sinner? The interaction between Jesus and Zacchaeus is absolutely amazing as this unfolds. You see, this is how we start understanding what God's grace is all about. This is how we start understanding what it means to walk in his grace, encounter him in a fresh new way. As we realize this, see, Jesus Christ says this simply, come down immediately, I must stay at your house. He doesn't say, clean up your life, then I'll come over. He says, I'm coming home to be with you. Do you realize that he's coming home before Zacchaeus even repents? He came home with Zacchaeus. He went home with Zacchaeus. Jesus, and this is the amazing thing. There was no prayer. Zacchaeus didn't invite Jesus into his heart first. Jesus invited himself into Zacchaeus' life. He says, you're a sinner. I'm coming home with you, and I'm going to love you. In spite of your cheating, in spite of your stealing, in spite of the ways you've taken advantage of everyone else, I'm coming to live with you. In spite of you, I love you. Listen to that. In spite of you, this is revolutionary. In spite of who you are and what you've done, I love you. Wouldn't it be amazing if we understood that? Wouldn't it be amazing if we lived that? Wouldn't it be amazing if we treated the unlovable that same way? In spite of who you are, I love you. In spite of what you've done, I love you. Love you. How many fights would we avoid if we said, in spite of what you've just done, I love you? This is the way to walk in God's grace. This is what Jesus Christ was all about. And what happens next shows the power of his love and the power of his grace. You see, let's read Luke chapter 19, 8 through 10 right now. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is an example of God's grace and how his love really works. Verse 9 says this, today salvation has come. You see, Zacchaeus' actions in this few verses shows us and proves to us that when you encounter God's grace and you start living in it, it always changes you. when you understand what he's done for you and how he's loved you in spite of everything, and you say, I want to walk in that, it changes you. Salvation comes first. The change comes second. See, we talked earlier about this. It's not let me do and gain status. Maybe I'll one day get close to God. It says, Lord, I can't do anything. You do it all, and let me walk in that. Salvation first, change second. The motivation is the love that was received. The motivation is the grace that was experienced. Zacchaeus' actions prove that. Because you love me, I need to change. Not, I'll change now, and please love me later. Salvation, then change. As we invite Jesus into the most intimate places of our lives, like bringing him home, as we bring Jesus home into those intimate spots in our lives, his grace cannot help but change us. But we have to bring him in. We have to allow him in. The question is this: are you allowing him into those spots? And no one's doing all of it. No one's letting them into everything. Everyone's got something. It's a process. No one gets there. That's why God's grace is new and fresh every day. So what is it right now as we move into 2015 that you got to say, I need to let him into that area. I need to let him into that back room. I haven't let anyone in there in a while, but I need to let Jesus into that back room and do some spring cleaning. I need to let him in. You see, when you do that, the response is amazing. Zacchaeus was joyful and glad. And what happened next, it's almost unthinkable. Because we talked about where this man was and who he was. And we could sugarcoat this and we can make it Sunday school, but this guy was an extortionist. This guy was a guy who took advantage of others. This guy was hated for good reason. But now he was glad. Now he was happy. Now he was willing to move forward. And what happens next, he says this: here and now, Lord, I give half my possessions to the poor, and I have cheated. If I've cheated anyone of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. Guys, that goes way beyond 10%. It's not about tithing anymore for Zacchaeus. He says, it's all yours, Lord Jesus. Do with it what you want. 50% to the poor, 400% back to those I've cheated. And let's get on. I'm going to jump on this ride, and I'm going for an adventure with you. I'm not holding anything back. I'm wealthy. Use my wealth. Use what I got to make a difference for your kingdom. We've all been given so much. Do a self-inventory. What do you have that the Lord can use? It might not be money for everyone. What do you have that the Lord wants to use? As you jump on and you start understanding what grace is all about, you say, Lord, I don't deserve it. I trust you. I'm giving it to you. Now take me where you want to take me. Use what you want to use, and let's go. Like that childlike faith. I'm jumping in. I'm trusting you for the route. I'm trusting you for the destination. What is it in your life? It was money for him, for obvious reasons. He was a rich man. When our salvation occurs, and we bring him home, that's just the beginning of God's amazing grace and his amazing plan for our lives. It's just the beginning. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's the key. If you study Luke, you just read verse 10, the key verse in the entire book. He's come to save the lost. We've all been lost, But he's going to find us. He wants to find us if we make ourselves available. Maybe that's where it starts for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I'm lost. I've never jumped on this experience of grace, and I need you, Jesus Christ. Maybe that is where it starts for you in 2015. I'm tired of doing it on my own. I need you. I'm lost. But maybe you've already experienced that. If that's the case, let me suggest this, and let me just switch directions as we close to this. Because maybe you've experienced salvation, but now you're saying, how do I continue to experience his grace fresh and new? John 15, verse 5 says this famous passage, the vine and the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. We, as we want to move forward in his grace, must connect to the source. You must connect to the source. So God's grace has the ability to affect all aspects of life. Now you know, let me lighten this up for a moment. You know, if you've connected with me on social media at all, how much I enjoy the Christmas time of year. I like Christmas lights, I like trees and all that good stuff, and I enjoy the celebration of it. And we had a monster-sized Christmas tree this year. But so as I sat there, I was so encouraged by this small truth. As I sat there and admired my beautiful tree and enjoyed it, and it is beautiful, by the way. As I did do that, I realized that there's a very short season of beauty here. You see, so often we practice Christmas tree Christianity. We put those beautiful lights on, those bright lights. We put those decorative ornaments on. And we dress up this tree, and it looks great. And it looks great for a few weeks. Then the needles start falling. Then the limbs start drooping. Sometimes the strings of lights will fall off because they're not strong enough anymore. And quickly it becomes a fire hazard. That beautiful thing that you enjoy, that Christmas tree, becomes a fire hazard. And so often we are just like that because we are not connected to the life source anymore. That Christmas tree, the moment you take it home, is not connected to the life source anymore. And we try to decorate it and we try to make it look beautiful by putting things on it. Maybe you've been putting things on. Maybe you've been doing things. Maybe you've been involving yourself in things to make yourself look and feel great. And, you know, spiritually speaking, people around you don't even notice. You look good to them, man. You're a bright, shining Christmas tree. But in actuality, you're dying because you're not connected to the source. Maybe that's where you're at. You've dressed yourself up so much, but you're not any longer connected to that life source, Jesus Christ. That his grace is no longer flowing through you. If that's where you're at today, John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We must allow him into the most intimate places of our heart and our lives, and let his grace lead each and every aspect of our life. Obviously, easier said than done. Obviously, it's a process. If you want to understand the process greater, John 15, the whole chapter is all about it. The pruning process. Cutting the healthy limbs so they grow more healthy. Taking the dead limbs off so they anything dead in your life goes away and gets burnt up. That is what Jesus Christ is all about. That is who he is. That is what he does. That is what his grace does when we allow it in. It takes a hold of our thoughts. It takes a hold of how we spend our time, how we spend our money, who we hang out with, what we choose to do, how we react to people, how we react to life's problems. When we allow his grace in, it starts affecting all of that stuff. We are directly tied in to the life source when we allow him in. His grace can flow through us and take us to new, amazing places. As I close, I want to just read I want to read an email I got earlier this week from a pastor friend of mine who lives nowhere near here, by the way. So it's not about anyone we know or anything like that. But he writes this, and I want to set the picture for you. Russ is going to come up. We're going to close. I want you to think about where you're at, and I want you to hear about where someone else is at right now. This pastor friend of mine I keep in touch with via email, an older man and a wise man, and I'm thankful to have him in my life. And he wrote a prayer request email about this woman who was, you know, had a terrible, you know, just going through a terrible run. And he says this: grief over death of her husband turned her to booze. And he was trying to counsel this woman. He was asking for prayer. Then driving drunk, she rolled her car and injured her back. She could easily have been killed. Charged with a DUI, a daily regimen of sobriety testing, breath analysis, AA, and no driving whatsoever. She says this: I suspect most alcoholics in this predicament would be craving a drink the worst way, but I had reached the point where I hate alcohol and what it has done to my life. On Friday at work, I made the necessary calls to the authorities pleading for a work-restricted license. I was turned down flat. I was beside myself, anticipating the worst. I was told if I missed one of the daily breath tests, I'd be put in jail. Scared to death and not knowing what my next step should be, I went to the ladies' room and sat down on the toilet and prayed. I prayed not for God to take away the burden. I asked him to help me quit drinking, but to walk me through this fire. Fire's what it felt like. I needed to let my employer know my situation so he could find a replacement. He was leaving for vacation soon, and if I was in jail, he would have no one to do the pricing. The rest of the day, I fantasized suicide. Would I take pills or turn the garage, you know, close the garage door, turn my car on? Or I could not live with what lay ahead, and no one seemed to care. I longed to be with Doug, her late husband, again, so suicide seemed the perfect solution. Turned out the store manager was also an alcoholic, dry 9 years. He refused to let me quit. He told me the town is full of people who would help, and he would be among them. My first step was to ask for help. I hate asking for help, but I did, and friends began to rally around. Two neighbors saw I was in a dark place and took me to their home to keep a close eye on me. On Sunday, they put on a movie, The Miracle Worker, the Helen Keller story. Sometime during the movie, I realized I was acting like Helen Keller. God was sending help, but I was blind and deaf to it, acting like a deviant, spoiled child. The message of the movie seeped deeper and deeper into my heart. And the pastor writes, how many times we are Helen Kellers. God tries to get through to us, but we are deaf to his voice. Until we establish a relationship with God and are open to him, we feel lost. I'm certain God's grace is always falling on us like rain. But do we want to get wet? His grace is always falling. How much grace do you want to experience this year? How much grace do you want to let in this year? Maybe you're the Helen Keller, the deaf, dumb, and blind. You don't see it. You don't know it. You don't know how to know it. Maybe you're the Zacchaeus. You're lost. The answer is the same. Lord Jesus, it's not about me. I need you. I don't deserve it, but I'm making myself available to you. Do with me. Daddy, take me where you want to take me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your grace. We love you and we ask you to allow us to be open and help us to continue to walk in it. Pray this in your name. Amen.